Amen. Thank you very much. Take your Bibles and be seated there and turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're just going to dive into this, and someone made a statement to me a couple of years ago and asked me about Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Now, what all brought this was the book of Daniel. We started with the Watcher Bible study. We learned some Calvinistic terms that we've heard our whole life, but there's Bible that contradicts that. And so if our theology, what we've been taught about God, does not line up with the Bible, then we need to change our theology. No problem. I hope everybody is still learning the Bible, right? What I'm getting ready to tonight, I was not taught at Bible college. My pastors never taught me this, but as I have read the Bible, I've had thoughts, okay? And somebody said, I wish I could read the Bible with your mind. Maybe not. You might end up with a headache or something. But I put references up on the screen just because I thought we would look at the scripture tonight rather than me throw the Bible verses up here. I'd hate to come to church and not crack your Bible. Amen. So Genesis chapter 1, you're there. And let me see about, okay, here we go. Yes, thank you. Okay, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then when you hit verse 2, okay, it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. A question would come this way. When did God create water? Because it says, okay, I know God created everything. All right. I know God spoke things into existence. It says that. All right. But when did God create the water that the Spirit of God moved on? Okay. If you could put two, you might want to write down more. And I was going to give you a study sheet tonight, but like I did last week, but I just figured, okay, do your own writing. Okay. There's two verses. There's two verses that I think need to be by verse 2 of Genesis 1. The first one would be Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45:18. The other verse, and we'll look at it here in a minute, okay? The other verse that needs to be next to Genesis 1:2 in your Bible. One is Isaiah 45:18. The other one is 2 Peter chapter 3, just go 2 Pet, all right? Abbreviate 2 Peter 3:5-6. This way it's there when you read, okay? When you get that written down, Isaiah 45:18 and 2 Peter 3:5-6, go to Isaiah 45:18. I like what somebody said. When you read Genesis, there appears to be unaccounted for truth. We know the Bible's complete. We know there's no contradiction. We know God's word is pure and holy. But I've often thought there's things that God wants to show you through, what's it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? We compare spiritual to spiritual. That's how we study. We look up the topic. So on the subject of creation or God creating the earth, we would look up verses that deal with it. Isaiah 45:18 would be one of those. And watch this. It says, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. Watch. God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it. Watch this. Not in vain. And that's the same. Vain means what? Nothing, right? That's the same word for void. So when God created the earth, it was not in vain or had a voidness or nothingness about it. But watch this. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Okay, that's the first verse. Now go back to Genesis chapter 1. So when you read Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Then something made it without form and void, because God didn't create it then, right? Everybody see what I'm doing? God says, when I make something, I never do it in vain. I never do it just to be doing it. So somewhere between verse 1 and verse 2, something happened to make what God created without form and void. Okay? Everybody see this? Okay, let's keep on reading. Ready? And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay, I know all of this is true. I just need to put it together in my head how it happened. Watch this. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Okay, think with me just for a second. If I take all that the Bible tells me about God, God is a spirit, right? God is a consuming fire. God is jealous. And what's it say in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7? God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So, God said, let there be light. Did God create light, or did God show up? He is light, right? And it sounds like an announcement, right? Poof! Here's God, and wherever God is, there's no darkness. So here's the light. That's an interesting way of looking at it. Why is that? Because it looks like nothing is created out of nothing until we get to day four. Okay? So this is day one where God says, let there be light. Look at the next verse. Ready? Watch. It says here, God called the light day and the darkness. He called night and the evening and the morning were the first day. So that's a literal 24-hour day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst. If there was a word that should, I think, be focused on and circled, it would be midst. Let's read the verse and then I'll try to describe. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now before, when that was described to me, it was always, well, God put vapor in the atmosphere and God put solid water on the earth. But that's not what it says. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, and it looked like in the midst of the waters, in the middle, some use this description, a bubble was made, so that there was waters above and waters. We know waters in the sea. Isn't it interesting? If you flattened out the earth, okay, right, we got mountains, when you go into the sea, there's, you know, fathoms and fathoms. But if you flattened everything out, the water on the earth would be 11 miles. Isn't that interesting? That's how much water there is just on the earth, right? So here God says He divided the waters in the heavens. I think it's more than vapor. Well, you got to have clouds. Okay, I know the clouds are water vapor, but it doesn't say that. It says the waters that are in the heavens, and God in the midst separated the waters up above. Why would that be important? Because remember that picture I was trying to show you? Atmosphere, space, second heaven, right? And I'll show you that here in just a second. And then the dwelling place of God, a sea of glass, right? So there's obviously water way out there, okay? You say, I'm not totally following you, okay? Look at, okay, let me see if I can keep you with me, okay? When you go to 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What are you introduced to? Okay? You're introduced, first of all, to what is the heaven that God created. It would be made up of three parts. The first heaven would be the atmosphere, okay? Which is your exosphere, thermosphere, mesosphere, stratosphere, and troposphere. But the way it goes, troposphere is first, isn't it? Okay, I'd ask Brother Doggett. Where the planes fly is called the troposphere. And I know I don't want to bog you down with all of this, but to show you how big our atmosphere is around the earth, okay, if you added up all the numbers together, you're going to end up 372 miles, okay? All the way till you get to the exosphere, okay? And it's 5,900 miles, 5,000, that can't be right. I think it's, at any rate, it's 372 miles, okay? As far as, I was just doing this in a hurry. Okay, and if 372 miles, when you see a plane, it's flying about 5.5 to 6 miles high, right? When it's leaving a little vapor trail. Okay, now go a lot, 50 times that, and you have the atmosphere. Planes only fly in the first atmosphere, okay, of the layers. You say, why is that important? Well, our moon is 238,000 miles from the earth, okay? So, yes, 375 miles, 372 is a lot for the atmosphere. So when you look at this heaven, if you're there in Genesis chapter 1, you're introduced to the atmosphere when you, okay, and then that would be listed in Genesis 1:20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. That's the atmosphere. Okay. So, and then I don't want to go through all of the Bible verses tonight. Okay? But from Deuteronomy 11:7 to Psalm 104:12 to Daniel 2:38, there's verses all through the Bible that speak of a heaven that's the atmosphere. Okay? And you say, why is this important? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, every time it says heaven in your Bible, it does not represent where God dwells. Okay? So, the first heaven would be atmosphere. The second heaven would be the space, the cosmos, and the universe. And there are verses that show that as far as, I tell you what, go to, well, yeah, go ahead and go to Psalm 19, right in the middle of your Bible, okay? Watch this, Psalm 19. Now, once again, I'm not going to go to all of these verses. I'm trying to take a thought right now. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That heaven, singular, is, as we read our Bibles, in three parts. There's the atmosphere. Then there is the space and the cosmos. Look at Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Watch verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. God says everywhere on the face of the earth, his creation speaks about his Godhead. What a verse. God says every day, God declares his glory through what? The trees. Look at creation. Look at, only a fool would look at creation and say, there's no God. And what's the most complex thing in the, you heard this? Your body. That's how complex. Tissue to DNA, to all of that. How could anybody look at the complexity of the human body and say, you came from a monkey? Only a fool would do that. So God's creation speaks of God's glory every day, and it says there's not a language where it's not heard. Okay? So, if you looked up the verses, Job 38:2, Isaiah 13:10, you're introduced to a second heaven, which is going to be what? Space, stars, cosmos, if you want, the whole universe. Okay? In the beginning, God created the heaven, singular, and the earth. All right? So, here we go. In Psalm 102, you're in Psalm. Go ahead and go to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Here we go. Look at verse 25. Okay? Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old, hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heaven are the work of thy hand. So God made it. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure, yea, all of them. All of creation shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. So God's eternal, but this present heaven, space, this present universe, God's going to what? One day catch it all on fire. Okay, it's all going to explode. Okay, so we'll look at that here in 2 Peter in just a second. So you've got one more thing about these heavens. God made them with his hands, all the stars and the galaxy, sectors, if you will, and then stretched them. It says it seven times in the Bible that God stretched out the heavens. That's an amazing statement, right? So God made the heavens with his hands, stretches them out. They think they know how big that. Nobody knows how big they are, right? And if the creation's a testimony of the Creator, right? Amen. So just some verses there, just giving you some thoughts on that second heaven. Okay, so there's the first heaven, second heaven. And finally, when you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you are introduced at verse 2, the only time in your Bible it says the third heavens, where Paul was caught up, the dwelling place of God. Where do we go now if I was taken home in a car wreck, or if I had a heart attack, or where, before the rapture, when a child of God dies, and their body dies, where did they go? Okay? They go to the dwelling place of God, that place called heaven, or what the Bible calls the third heaven. Okay? So, you've got some descriptions here of where God dwells. 1 Kings 8:27-30, Psalm chapter 2, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God on his throne laughs at man and how he's going to fight against God. Okay, that's Psalm 2, verse 4. And you've got these verses here, and especially 2 Corinthians 12:2. Go to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6, and let's see if we can just, we'll come back to Genesis 1 here in just a second. If you were studying your Bible, you read Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and you studied heaven. This would be the Bible study I think you would come across. It'd be something close to this, right? And then we would study the earth. Everybody see what I'm doing? I'm trying to work my way through Genesis 1, and I'm trying to say, okay, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens, singular, but that would lead you, if you studied it out, to three heavens, right? So the dwelling place of God, just trying to here help things make sense. You got Revelation 4:6, and I know we looked at it last week, but it says here, it mentions a sea of glass, and right there in verse 6, for before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And then when you look at chapter 15, verse 1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, and in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. So people who are in heaven are looking down at the floor and say, this is a sea of glass. And God says it's twice, says it twice. So what people have... Okay, if you're taking scripture and you're trying to draw a picture, what does the third heaven look like? It looks like the sea of glass is a mirror that reflects the glory of God back up into heaven, okay? And the water is below it, okay? Just a minute, we're going to look at first heaven, atmosphere, space and stars, and then right below the dwelling place of God, there's waters. Remember what we read? God divided the waters in the firmament. In the midst, remember that bubble concept? So there'll be waters on the earth and waters above the earth, okay? That's what this looks like, because now, go to Job 26. Go to Job 20. You say, good, where are we? Okay, just hang in there, okay? Job 26, okay? And look at verse 7. Job 26, right before Psalm, Job 26, verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Watch closely. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. Watch. He holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it. Now, wait a second. If you think this is only atmosphere clouds, keep in mind what we read, the firmament above, the waters above him. Okay, keep on going. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. Does this sound like on earth or in heaven? He's at his throne, and there's pillars and water. All right. Remember the sea of glass? One more. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. Okay? By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed or made the crooked serpent. Who's the crooked serpent? Satan, right? Lucifer. Here we go. Go to the next one. Go to the next chapter, Job 27, verse 9. Ready? Watch this. Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? I will teach you by the hand of God. That which is with the Almighty will I not conceal. Behold, all ye yourselves have seen it. Why then are ye thus altogether in vain? Here we go. This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors which they shall receive of the Almighty. If his children be multiplied, it is for the sword, and his offering shall not be satisfied with bread. Now, that's chapter 27, 9 and 10, right? Okay. Go to chapter 38, verse 30. Job 38. Ready? Job 38. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Now, just in case you think that's talking about water on the earth, look at the next verse. It says, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Those are constellations. He's talking about the heavens. So there's water that is frozen in heaven above the heavens. Look at one more verse. Ready? I'm going to try to do this to give you a picture of it, and then we'll continue. Ready? Watch this. Go to Psalm 148. Okay. Psalm 148. And then we'll go back to Genesis chapter 1. Okay. Psalm 148. Look at verse 4. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens and ye waters that be above the heavens. There it is again. As you read your Bible, you get the impression that the firmament that God divided was more than vapor. It was actual waters that could be frozen that are above what heaven? Above the heavens. Okay. We know heaven's not water. Praise God. It's not. Okay. We know that. But if the floor is a sea of glass and it says the deep is frozen, then it says, which is like a surface, which would make it like a surface of glass, then I'm getting the picture here. There's space, and then there's the dwelling place of God, and then there's water. Here we go. Now, we could spend, I think, the whole time going through this. I'm trying to show you the word heaven can be broken down in the Bible. God teaches us there's a first heaven, second heaven, and third heaven. Okay? Then there's some unique things happening with the water below God's dwelling place. Okay? With that in mind, here we go. Go ahead and go back to Genesis chapter 1. I've already hinted at it, so we'll look at, remember the word verse 6, Genesis 1:6 was, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Okay? Maybe that makes more sense now. You got upper waters and lower waters. Verse 7, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament. So this would be the lower waters, right? From the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Okay, I think we've looked at that enough. Look at verse 9. And God said, let the waters, so far, we're on day 1, day 2, now we're going into day 3. Okay, follow me when I say this. Nothing has been created yet, right? God has established and moved things around, okay? He's announced light. Let there be light, because he showed up. Then he divides the waters that are already there. Now, look at day 3. Ready? Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. So you have, really, this is what's happening, a separation, right? Now, does everybody understand when I say nothing has been created yet? God is moving things around and separating and organizing things, if that's what you want to say. Okay, look at verse number 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. Watch this phrase right here. Whose seed was in itself upon the earth. Okay, I'm going to draw a conclusion. You can keep on moving. God didn't create the seed. The seed was already there in this earth. It's without form and void. And God is now calling it forth. He didn't say, let there be seed, right? The seed that was on the earth, God called forth, right? So God is the giver of life. Does everybody see what's happening here? Okay. I'm not trying to make a weird statement. I'm trying to make, if you just read your Bible and said, when did God create the first thing? It's not day one. It's not day two. It's not day three that we're on. Let's keep on reading. Ready? Here we go. And it was so in the earth, verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit. Here's that phrase, whose seed was in itself. So it was already there after his kind, and God saw that it was good in the evening and morning with the third day. Here we go. Here's the fourth day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years, and let the... Okay, there God created. Does everybody see that? Poof! God made the stars and the sun and the moons and the galaxies. This is now God is creating, okay, in that midst, the firmament, okay? How come this would be important? Because Okay, what, verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good in the evening and the morning with the fourth day. And then God's going to create some more on the fifth day. And the sixth day he's going to create man. And the seventh day he's going to rest. Did God create this world in 6 days? I believe the answer. But what happened? Now go back to verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. What made the earth the first time void and without form and void? Now go to that second reference, 2 Peter chapter 3. Right? 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse. Well, we'll start at verse 3, but verse 5 and 6, verse 5 is really what I want you to think about. But watch this, 2 Peter, right back there in their Revelation, look at verse 3. Knowing this first, and there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, this is a way of saying there's no need to believe in a creator. Things always have been, and this is a way of saying evolution. There's no need for a creator. Things have just continued as they were. Okay, I know it uses the word creation, but this is scoffers, remember. These are people mocking God. Then look at verse number 5. Ready? For this they willingly are ignorant of. Now watch this closely. Don't read it too fast. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old. Then watch this. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water. If you read that too fast, you'll go, see, they're willingly ignorant of Noah and how God flooded the earth. You say, how come? Because that's what I did. All right? But look at the phrase, the earth standing in the water and out of the water. That's not the flood. That's not what happened when God flooded the earth with Noah. The earth was not, okay, if something is standing in water and out of the water, do you get the picture of a ball kind of floating in a sea? That'd be a lot of water, right? So watch what it says. The earth standing in the water and out of the water, then read the next verse. Whereby the world that then was. Key phrase. So it appears that there was a world that was, okay? Because you say, well, that's our, okay, wait a second. When you read the passage, it said, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are what? Now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. First of all, the world that then was overflowed with water, and God says it perished. That's not what happened with Noah, is it? The earth flooded, and then it dried out, and God said inhabit, right? Inhabit the earth. So God, that world, this world, because we all go back to Noah, right? This world is what is now reserved. We know what's coming, because in the rest of the chapter, it's going to tell you the universe is going to explode. This world is reserved in the fire. Everything gets burned up. But there was a world that then was, that was the earth standing in water and out of the water and then overflowed with water. Why would, every time God does that, he did it in the first world. And why did he do it in Noah's world? Because the world was corrupt, right? It was a form of judgment, right? Where God used water to kill everything. Okay, here we go. That second, okay, what I'm trying to give you a picture of is in between Genesis 1:1 and 2, it appeared something made the world without form. What was that? Go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4. Watch verse. Now, if you read all of Jeremiah chapter 4, this is the return chapter where God says you've been in idolatry. I'm going to judge Israel. This is a judgment chapter. But God takes a break when he's announcing the judgment coming to Israel in Jeremiah chapter 4. And look what happens at verse 22. Ready? It says, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Watch carefully. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. Wow. Does that sound like Genesis 1:2? And the heavens, and they had no light. Does that sound like Genesis 1, 2, and 3? Right? God shows up and says, let there be light. So there's without form and void, no light. Then watch this. I beheld the mountain, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man. You need to underline the words, no man. And all the birds of the heavens were fled. Here we go. Verse 26. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. So, Genesis 1, we know God created the heaven and the God it does not change anything. God spoke things into existence. But what happened to the world that then was? God in his fierce anger, says in verse 26, overflowed the world and caused it all, everything died. And there was no man. There were no physical, but there were cities, weren't there? There were cities. Just a little bit, we're going to look at when Lucifer fell, we're going to look at there were kings, nations, cities, no men. The reason people don't like Genesis 2, if you've watched Kent Hovind or Ken Ham, or I like his creation stuff, but he'll plainly say there's no gap between verses 1 and 2. Brother Hiles went to the Bible. I think two times when I was in Bible college, he said, well, there's obviously a gap between 1 and 2, and then he wouldn't teach nothing. that's because it's controversial, right? So, but I heard Brother Hiles say, well, there's obviously a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. I'm diving into it for the first time. I've been saved 37 years, and I'm diving into it now. And what I'm loving about this is it's helping me. I like 1 plus 1 equals the Bible. I don't like 1 plus 1 equals 4 right here, and then all the other places it's 1 plus 1 equals 2. When I read something, the earth is without form and void, and darkness is upon and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, I'm like, okay, where'd the water come from? Well, I know God made it. That's because there's a world before, verse 2, that was overflowed with water. So when God comes on the scene of his judgment in fierce anger, he has executed judgment and flooded the previous. Everybody saw that in 2 Peter chapter 3. How come? Okay, now, here we go. First of all, let's pause with Genesis 1:1. Okay, and I'm watching the time, and this will probably be a part 1, and next week we'll do part 2. Okay? The reason people don't like this is they automatically say, if you believe in the gap theory, you automatically believe in evolution. I don't believe in evolution, okay? I don't believe, like the Scofield Bible says, the ageless past. Why would you say something, okay? I like the Scofield Bible, but you need to know where Scofield was, had a screw. Scofield's in heaven, and he's so thankful I'm saying this about his Bible now, okay? He knows he's wrong. Okay, so watch this. In the Scofield Bible, it teaches an ageless past because right in 1917, when the Scofield Bible was coming out, evolution was coming in. So if you want to make the Christians happy and the evolutionists happy, you got to find some way to bring them together. So you just say, well, you know, right in between Genesis 1 and 2, there were probably millions of years. Why does God have to wait for anything when he can see existence? That's compromise, right? I did not believe that. I did hear scientists say the earth, according to the Bible, is 6,000 years old. And the oldest it can be is 10,000. It cannot be older than 10,000. Okay? Sounds like there's a 4,000 year gap. Let me show you what I mean. And I'm going to go through this real quick. Okay? First of all, how come the earth cannot be millions of years old? First of all, would be the population. Okay? By the flood, they say there was, you know, 8 survivors, but everybody else was killed. They say there's about 1 billion people on the face of the earth when God flooded the earth the first time. Then it goes back to 8. Well, okay, it reached 1 billion for the first time in 1800. Okay, watch this. In 1985, the earth's population reached 5 billion. Okay, here we go. So for the first time since the flood, 1810 really was the year that the world's population equaled 1 billion, and then you see how it has grown since then. Watch closely. In 3 million years, if the earth was millions of years old, it can't be. There'd be 150,000 people per square inch. It can't. That's how come the scientists say, based on population growth as it's been, no, the earth cannot be years old. No, nowhere even. It's goofy, stupid, okay? So, here we go. That's the first thing. Remember, 6,000 years old, the oldest the earth can be is 10,000. That's the oldest. What's the second thing? The moon is what causes our tides, right? High tide and low tide. It's the orbit of the moon. Let me just sum it all up for you. When they got ready to launch, remember when Russia and America were racing? In 1959, Isaac Asimov said, I know how they're going to land on the moon. The spaceship is going to come, and then it's going to sink into oblivion to the dust, because they thought the Earth was millions of years old, right? And what happened when he stepped off? That's how come they made the boot so deep and all that, and they put special extensions on the first spacecraft. They just said, well, it's going to go down, and we got to be prepared to hover on the dust. And then what happened when they stepped onto the moon? Okay, they found out that there was dust on the Earth, on the moon, a half inch deep. If the Earth was millions of years old, it would have buried the spaceship. It can't be. The Earth cannot be years old. And there's a picture of the footing. There's a picture of him walking. Okay, everybody get the picture? Okay. So, population. The dust on the moon tells us the Earth is only a few thousand years old. 10,000 at the most. Okay. And there's the footprints. Okay. Second, the Earth is spinning about 1,000 miles at the equator. And it says, 1/1000 of a second or more daily, the Earth is slowing down. Okay. The Earth's rotation is slowing. Okay. Earth's rotation is slowing down. And this is from the Astronomy Magazine. And they're talking about leap seconds. Okay. What's that mean? Okay. June will be 1 second longer than normal. Isn't that funny? But the whole concept, if the Earth is slowing down every year, then that means it was spinning faster, right? So, I like what one person said, okay? That would tell you what happened to the dinosaurs. They spun off, okay? If the Earth was rotating that fast. Okay. So, population, Earth, moon dust, the rotation of the Earth is slowing down. It can't be thousands. It can't be millions of years old. It can only be 6,000, 10,000 at the most. Next, the Sahara Desert is another proof that the Earth can only be a couple of thousand years old. Because of the prevailing wind, this is called desertification, where the winds make the desert grow 4 miles a year. Okay, so the Sahara Desert grows every year. All right. And it's 1,300 miles here, and they say it grows 4 miles each year, and so, which tells you what? If you measure it, it's obviously only a couple of thousand. That's another reason. The Earth cannot be, what's the age now? 13.8 billion years or something like this is the age of the universe, and man has been on the Earth for 3 million years, you know, all that stuff. Okay, here we go. So, next, it can't be millions. The erosion of the Earth at the present state, okay, if the Earth continued to erode with water flowing, right, and they said only a few thousand years of sediment are on the ocean floor today, and at the current rate of erosion, the continents would erode flat in 14 million years. No, it's not 13.8 billion years old. It's just goofy. It's only a couple of thousand years old. Science says that. One more thing. How can we have rocks 300 times older than that are still above sea level? Okay. Next, this screwball here, some Baptist ding-dong. In 1876, Crawford Toy, he said this. He almost married Lottie Moon, the famous Southern Baptist missionary to China. This is what he said. The Bible intends to teach a plain six-day creation, and the Bible is simply an error at that point. Why would he say that? Because he was trying to take evolution and creation and bring them together. That was in the 1800s, okay? So compromise was happening back then. No, we believe in a literal six-day creation, all right? So, here we go. With the Earth being 6,000 years old, the oldest it can be is 10,000 years, looks like a 4,000 year. This chart here, this picture, is on the wall back there. This was done in 1917, and before TV, and really before radio, when people, you know, and communicate, and not watch movies, this was taught. If you believed the Bible, look at how they illustrated it. Okay, I know it's but watch this. There was the world that then was, right? An original earth, a judged earth, like we read in Jeremiah, then 6 days to restore the earth, right? Where God reestablishes and and in some cases creates things. Man was created, okay? Then you have the heavens and the earth, which are now, okay, from the Garden of Eden all the way. There's Calvary right there. And then till the rapture happens, and then when Jesus comes again, and here's the millennium. So he is saying until the earth explodes, the universe explodes, this is the earth which is now. We read about that in 2 Peter. Then when's the new heaven and new earth come? Okay? We look for a new heavens and a new earth. That is here. Okay? And that's going to be for 1,000 generations. Isn't it interesting? I like what Brother Grady said. Have you noticed how God does things? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, you're a three-part, all of that. It's interesting. We know three, picture number of the Trinity. What's God's other number? Seven, right? Seven, three and seven, looking in your Bible. Interesting ways to think. Watch this. Here's another picture. The original earth as created, the chaotic earth that was judged, and then the present earth, okay? I put up here, it looks like there's a possible 4,000 year gap in between this earth that had no man on it and spiritual beings of cities, okay? One more thing, okay? I told you God doesn't create things without form and void, so the first time he created it, it would have had to have been substantive, a non-judged earth, okay? So I drew the picture there. Now, let me see. Here, go to... Okay, I've already showed you where there's cities, right? And I showed you where there's no men, and I showed you where that was in Jeremiah, right? Let's look at Ezekiel 28, and then we'll stop, okay? Look, now that you, if you understand this, look carefully at Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, and look at verse 11. Ready? Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. It is so interesting when you look at Satan in the Bible and where he comes from, how much the word Tyrus is. It's a location, okay? Let's keep on going. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. We know this is talking about Satan, but just notice the description of it. Ready? Look at verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. So we know that he's talking about the devil. Then he's going to describe what he looks like. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. And gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in the end, the day that thou was created. So there's the music, right? So Satan was God's song leader. Notice the next verse. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. What's that mean? Anointed means chosen for leadership. He was the highest angel, the one with the most authority. He was the cherub that covereth. So, okay, there's a picture, okay, of cherubs. Okay, we just read Ezekiel 28:14. He's the cherub that covereth. If you read Ezekiel 1:10, 10, 12 to 14, and Revelation 4, what are the cherub that are in heaven? It's a face of a man, it's a face of an ox, it's a face of a lion, it's of an eagle. Okay? Everybody, does that jog anybody's memory? Okay? So Ezekiel 1, 10, and Revelation 4 give a picture of a cherub in heaven that has four heads. Okay? A man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. So it looks like winged fowl, domestic animal, wild animals, and man are pictured. The cherub, it's interesting. How does God tell us, what's the first physical description God gives us of Satan in the Bible? Genesis chapter 3. And the what was more subtle than any Lord God created? The serpent. It could be, now I'm speculating now, I'm just giving you food for thought, that those cherub that are in heaven now, the face of a man, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle, the face of a lion, Satan was over those as the reptile serpent. He got cast out. Now there's four. Now it does not say that. I'm using the word cherub and I'm looking at it, what's in the Bible, and it's interesting how Satan is pictured as a snake. Or let's say the word reptile, because we know the legs are removed off the serpent and then he crawls on his belly, right? So it's food. I'm giving you food for thought. Okay. Watch this. And then the anointed cherub that covereth. This is going to this poster right here is in the hallway. Okay. And in 1917, Clarence Larkin drew this. Watch. Over the earth, the original earth, there's the devil, the anointed cherub that covereth. So it looks like back then when they read the Bible, it looked like the earth that God made didn't have a man. It had spiritual being, where Satan had full dominion. And then he said, I'll be like the Most High God. We'll that next week in Isaiah. But when you read through these passages that we're used to saying, where did the devil come from? Right? I've preached messages on, let's understand the devil, what God tells us about him in the Bible. Right? We looked at Ezekiel 28. Finish reading just a few more verses and we're all done for tonight. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Watch this. By the multitude of thy merchandise. Merchandise is what you trade. So there was trading between nations. You see what I did with the word merchandise? Okay. Watch this. They have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee. Here it is. O covering cherub, or the angel that's in charge over everything, from the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 14 talks about how that's in heaven. Watch this. Thine heart was lifted up. Verse 17. Because of thy beauty, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Watch this carefully. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before what? So when Satan was cast down, the earth had cities, king. Satan fell. God cast him down. He was ruling over it all. He had dominion. And God cast him down before rulers that weren't men. So it looks like there was a spiritual, right? Where did demons come from? Right? There was no men on that planet. There was no men on that earth, on the earth that then was. Read one more thing here. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by the multitude of thine iniquity, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Next week, we'll finish it. All this Bible study does is I think it, when you put 2 Peter 3 with Genesis 1, it tells you there was a world that then was, and it answers the question, did Satan fall? Because without this, that's a question I've been asked so many times. Okay, when did the devil rebel against God and God cast him out? Well, you only have one. If you don't hold to the gap between Genesis 1 and 2, you only got one story to tell. Day 4, stars created, stars type of heaven, type of angels. So the angels must have been created. And on day 4, Satan must have rebelled against God. And so by the time you get to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, there's the devil. Okay. Nobody's going to die and go to hell, right? But don't you feel like you're beating a square peg into a hole? This made a lot more sense in passages that I've read for years. I slowed down and I said, wait a second. Wait till you see Isaiah next week. I'll start showing you some passages about the devil and Satan and how God refers to him. It's absolutely amazing. I didn't do. And watch this. You know what's neat about a Bible study like this? There's some Bible studies that will help you with soul winning. They'll help you with a Christian life. I don't know that this, as a matter of fact, okay? But here's what I hope a Bible study like this does. I hope it helps you with your Bible. And it ties things up to me a little bit more together. But if somebody said, I'm not believing the gap theory, I'm in that. Death came by Adam and that's it. Okay, even though there was no men on the earth that then was. If somebody says, I'm not believing that, I would say, God bless you. You're free. Amen. I just wanted to teach you something that I have found recently that I've started studying that has really helped with the Bible after 37 years. You know what I mean? When I taught what I taught last week, 4 years ago, our church, closed with this. Brother Wilkins, remember the Genesis 6 thing and the sons of God and all that? He came up to me and he goes, Pastor, I have never believed. Coming from somebody that's been in church as long as he has, he said, nobody's explained it. Nobody has went through. They said, this is just how it is. And that they didn't give any Bible verses to show what was going on. When Brother Wilkins said that, I just thought, Brother Wilkins, when I got saved, I didn't need, but praise the Lord. But he sat down with me. That's why I hope a little thing. We're not going to do this every Wednesday. Amen. I call this spooky. Okay. I think after next week, we'll tie it together, do part two. Amen. This is not my hobby. Amen. You're not going to hear me say it every time. I just hope it's a blessing to your Bible. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your precious word. I ask that, Lord, please. Lord, we know so little of your infinite. So, Father, I pray that these bless thee. Oh, help us, Lord, as we're faced. Lord, to learn more about you. And Lord, you made us, created us. You put us here for the time that we have to serve you. So please. Help us, we walk with the Lord Jesus.